Before we begin our Torah study, we always like to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. When you are fellowshipping with the Lord, and when you allow his word to make its home in your heart and in your mind, this will cause you to grow spiritually and practically. Yeshua said that the ones who listen to his teachings and then put them into practice, these are the ones who are wise. They're like people who build a house on rock, not on sand. Sometimes you may have this experience where you're worshiping, you're praying, or you're fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Lord brings to your mind a scripture. It may be from a passage you're very familiar with, but he has a way of underlining or emphasizing something. Has that ever happened to you? It gets your attention. It, in fact, may even be fresh to you in a way that you could not have imagined. You may be very familiar, but never have seen something a certain way. Or you may be in a situation where you're not sure what to do, and you're worshiping, you're praying, you may be occupied in your fellowship with the Lord, and then he answers you and gives you some guidance through the scriptures that actually answer the question that you had. Now, there may be other moments when, through the scriptures, he speaks a word to you, and he brings it to your attention, and it may not even be about a question you were thinking about. It may be something that you're resisting. It may be something that you don't actually personally like or agree with. For instance, in the Torah portion this week, there are a lot of instructions about how to treat your enemies. And there's a specific case where Israel's told that if you're out and about and you see your enemy's donkey or ox, you know, like lost, you should bring it back to your enemy. And, you know, the reason it's in there is because of human nature. Everybody knows what human nature tells us to do when you see your enemy, their stuff in that situation. It's like, well, tough on them. Or they deserve it. Or that belongs to my enemy. I hate him. Or he hates me. I don't want to get close to him. I remember when we were kids growing up, we lived in a neighborhood with lots of kids. And it was at a time when children played outdoors. Do you remember that time? And where parents could, like, trust that their kids who went out in the morning would come back at night. You remember those times? But we had one neighbor who didn't like the kids. And there was a good reason. The main reason was we would stomp through her plantings. We didn't understand that that was an important issue. So when we were playing hide and seek or tag or all the games that we would play, the fact that we stepped on her bushes and broke things, you know, it was like, that's what happens. And we were more concerned with what happened to us than what happened to her stuff. So she tried to correct us, and she would yell at us. And there would be times when she would say, you can't play in my yard anymore. And we would hope that would pass, because it was right in the middle of all these other yards that we needed to go through. But she was so angry, and then she sometimes would, like, call our parents. And then we'd have the warning, don't go in her yard. But we would forget, and we would play, right? But she treated us like we were her enemies, because we were the enemies of her shrubs. And she just wanted to protect them. Now, as a rabbi, sometimes I feel the same way. Not that people are my enemies, but I see the kids running through the bushes here. Oh, yeah, your kids. I forgot who I was talking about. I love them. But I tell them, you can't run through the bushes here. And they remember about as long as I remembered. I don't get impatient. I just understand it's our duty to keep telling them. But I remember those adults who thought that the children were just a pain when we were growing up, and they treated us like we were unwelcome. Do you remember any of those folks? But to have a true enemy is to go beyond that. And when you have an enemy, the last thing you want is to see them blessed. Isn't that human nature? But Yeshua said, just like Moses, anybody can love their friends. Everybody does. Love your enemies. And nobody liked that instruction. Not you, not me. It's hard, isn't it? So when we read in the scripture such things, it's difficult. And sometimes the word of the Lord will come to us and it will not be popular to us. And yet, what should our response be? It's, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, open up my heart. Open up my mind to receive your word. And that's why sometimes the Lord will speak to us when we're not expecting it. He'll depend on us having fellowship with him and being open to him. And that's when he opens his word to us so that we could receive something we wouldn't receive any other way. And I know I'm not the only one this has happened to. I know from talking with many of you that you also have this experience, that when you're close with the Lord, there are times where he'll tell you something that's difficult for you to do. How many can acknowledge that this has happened to you? And yet there's a blessing, isn't there? When you open your heart to it and you do what may not naturally be easy for you, when you put into practice the instruction of the Lord, it turns into something good. And that's why it's important to have fellowship with the Lord, because in this way you stay connected with him and he can tell you what's on his heart. The Lord is not just a listener who's meant, he's not just a big ear who is waiting for everybody to vent. He has a mouth. He speaks his word. He has things to say to us, and so we need to turn our ears to him. We need to turn our hearts to him. This is part of the life. And when you have fellowship with the Lord, you're turning your ear to him. You're expressing your confidence in him. You're talking to him because you trust him. When he speaks a word to you, it may be directly through the scriptures. He may bring it to your remembrance. Someone else may say something, may read a scripture to you or vocalize a scripture, and you hear it, and you know it's almost like the Holy Spirit is just speaking right to you personally. There may be moments when I'm sharing or Rabbi Yuri's sharing from the scriptures, and you are thinking, wow, he's talking right to me. You may also have this fear, oh no, it's because of what I told him last week when we were together. We don't try to do counseling and one-on-one discipling from the pulpit. But on the other hand, we won't withhold something just because we know, you know, that people are going through issues. But when the word comes to you, take it seriously. Try to meditate on it. Don't just allow it to come into your mind and then depart. Take it seriously. Look it up in the scriptures. Study it. Ask the Lord to open it up to you. Pay attention to the words. Consider what it means. What does it mean to you? What would it mean to others who read this? This week, Sandy was reading the Torah portion for Shabbat, Parshat Mishpatim, and one particular verse stood out to her. And so she read it to me, and then I thought, wow, this is great. And then she texted it to me. That's how you know it's really important. And her attentive reading actually blessed me. It got me thinking. Let me share the verse with you. It's in Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. And this is from the English Standard Version. The New King James and several other versions are similar, but some have a different rendering. I like this particular way of communicating it, Exodus 23, verse 9. You shall not oppress a sojourner or a stranger or an immigrant. Those are different ways of translating the word. Or an alien. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You know the heart. You know the heart. And this is speaking about sojourners. So if you think about it in our time, it's immigrants. The children of Israel were immigrants to Egypt. They were living in the land that God had promised, and then there was a famine. They went down to Egypt. They were actually invited. So they were legal immigrants. Can we say that? In Egypt. And Pharaoh was so grateful to Joseph that he welcomed Joseph's entire family to come and to move there in the time of the famine. He was so grateful because the God of Israel had used Joseph to preserve Egypt through the famine. The children of Israel made a home there, but you know the story. It starts in the book of Exodus where it says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who knew not. And what that means is this Pharaoh did not recognize how God had used Joseph to bless Egypt. He considered Joseph to be irrelevant. He considered the children of Israel to be a threat rather than a blessing for Egypt. When the children of Israel were prospering, he thought, this is bad, because if they're doing well, they're going to be more powerful. When the children of Israel increased in number, he was upset about that. He saw them as a threat and a danger to the well-being of the Egyptians. And so he began to persecute the children of Israel. And you know that whole story. He forgot what the God of Israel had done through one of the children of Israel for the sake of Egypt. So this scripture, you know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners. It's very important. Why is it saying this? Because you had experience that you can use to help you understand how to treat people today. Now, some people, when they have difficult experiences, they look back and they say, well, God, why did you allow this to happen? And they have all these questions and no answers. Others have difficult experiences and they feel like they're the victims, that everybody's on against them. You probably met people who feel that way. And you can't convince them otherwise. As long as they persevere in this thinking, everybody's against me, it's going to ruin their ability to adjust. There are people whose sense of worth and well-being doesn't function normally because they have that attitude. So the children of Israel were not supposed to persevere in that. They're supposed to change. As a nation, every individual was expected by God to have a new, changed attitude, not just to think, oh, we were slaves, everybody hates us, but to think, you know what, we went through some hard times and we were mistreated, and for that reason, we will not mistreat others. You see, then your faith and your experience is redemptive. It not only brings a change in you, it changes the way God can use you for the sake of other people. This is very important. It's actually a way that God delivers us from the sorrows of our past. When we take those difficult experiences and we turn them into compassion and we turn them into action, then God is redeeming those difficulties and using them for good. That's what happened with Joseph. Joseph looked at his brothers and thought, these are the ones that sold me into slavery. These are my enemies. But he took to heart the purposes of God, the values of God and the word of the Lord to him, and he learned not to hate his enemies, but to love them in order to show redemptive power to them. And he was a straight talker, this Joseph. Do you remember he said, it's me, Joseph. Room gets silent, you know, because he was speaking in Egyptian prior to that. Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into slavery, that Joseph. Can you imagine? Normal human nature would say, oh, ampersand, pound sign, exclamation point. Am I right? And then Joseph repeats it. I'm Joseph, your brother. And he's saying to them, come close. Come close, because I am your brother. What you meant for evil, God has turned into good. That thing that you did that was so wrong, that was so hurtful, God got his hands on it. That's why I'm here and you're there. That's what he was saying. And now I'm here so that God can accomplish the great redemption and salvation that he has in mind. Joseph put into practice this idea of loving your enemy. His brothers were his enemies. I don't know that I would do it. I don't know that I could do it. But I suspect that those years in prison that Joseph experienced were not meaningless, that they were actually times of great fellowship with the Lord when he had no one else and nothing else. He did have the Lord. And that built something in him that can't be built by persuasion. It can't be built by religiosity or ritual. It can only be built over a long period of time in close relationship with the Lord. The scripture says, don't oppress immigrants. Be careful with them. Because you know the heart. Because you were such a person. You had this experience, so use it for their good. Think carefully about the experience that a person faces when they come to a new country. Maybe they don't have all the rights. Maybe they're not welcome. Don't oppress the immigrant. Well, this triggered a thought for me about the St. Louis, a ship that sailed in 1939 from Hamburg, Germany, carrying Jewish refugees. How many of you are familiar with the voyage of, just a few are. So I want more of you to be familiar with this. I posted on Facebook an article from the Holocaust Museum, very interesting article on the voyage of the St. Louis, and you can read that. But I want to just cover some excerpts of that article with you. The ship, the St. Louis, was a German transatlantic liner that sailed from Hamburg, Germany on May 13th, 1939, and it was carrying Jewish refugees to Havana, Cuba. Knowing that the Jews did not have travel documents, and expecting that they would arrive in Havana and then be issued visas so they could come to the United States and take refuge there. That's what they were hoping for, at least. But they were refused in Cuba and they were refused in the United States. There was a lot of a lot of publicity. The media attention was vast during that time. And a lot of reporters and a lot of the newspapers were writing with great sympathy, but none of them were saying, for this reason, we should let them in to the United States. And in fact, there were political complications. You can read about it in the article. Because there already was a long list of Jewish refugees who had applied for immigration. And yet there were quotas. So if they received these who were on the St. Louis, it meant one of two things. The rest of the Jews who had already, if you will, gotten in line to get in through the process would have to wait. Or the quotas would have to be expanded. But this is, remember the times, this is only a few years after the Great Depression. The economy of the United States is not solid. Jobs are limited. And in Cuba and in the United States, people are, they may be sympathetic to refugees, but they don't actually want immigrants in the country. They don't want so many. They feel like, you know, let them trickle in and not come in vast numbers because we can barely make it. There was a bill introduced, it was introduced in both houses of Congress in committee, sponsored by Democrats and Republicans, and it didn't even get out of the committee. The simple goal of the bill was to increase the quota for Jewish refugees so that 20,000 Jewish children could be added to the list and come in. And there wasn't even a vote. It was just quashed. That was the time that we were living in. And so the St. Louis and all these Jewish refugees were turned away. They were escaping the Nazi machine and the German government, even though most of them were actually citizens of Germany. They were turned away, and most of them ended back up in Western Europe, in different countries where they were allowed to come in. But most of those countries ended up being occupied by the Nazis. And so the largest number of these Jewish refugees ended up dying in the Holocaust anyway. And it was a shame. It was a terrible episode. And so I was reading about that, and I was thinking, wow, from Hamburg, Germany, it made me remember a detail of my own family history. My grandfather, when he was 10 years old, came on a boat from Hamburg, Germany. But his father, my great-grandfather, brought the family in 1910. They were living in Austria near what is now actually Ukraine, Lvov, Ukraine. And at the time, it was Austria or Hungary, depending on the day and the political mood. Or it was Poland, or it was Germany. You know, it was one of those places. They were citizens of Austria, but you know what their nationality was, according to their passport, their documents, and according to the United States records at Ellis Island, their nationality was Hebrew. Didn't matter what country you were a citizen of, you were a Hebrew. Hebrew was a soft way of saying Jew. Because if you just said Jew 100 years ago, it sounded hard. It sounded like a slur word. But if you said Hebrew, it sounded softer. So when the Reform movement was identifying itself in the United States, it was United Hebrew American, or the Union of Hebrew American Congregations. Because 100 years ago, they couldn't say Jewish. They said Hebrew. Now, if someone says Hebrew, I think, you know, are you talking about ancient things? If someone says, oh, you're a Hebrew, you know, get with it. I'm a Jew. But I was thinking about this, and I looked at some digital documents from my grandfather's trip. I saw the boat. It was called the America with a K, because the shipping line was Hamburg, America. That was the name of it, shipping line, freight line. And he came as a two-year-old, as did many Jews during that time who left their homes. It was 1910, just a few years after the pogroms in Kishinev, Moldova. Two pogroms, 1903, 1908. And so in 1910, my great-grandfather was able to bring the family over here. And even when he came, not everyone who was already in the United States was happy to receive more Jews. But I'm glad for those that were. There were some who were thinking, we already have enough Jews. And like many situations, the people who got here right before we did were thinking, we're the immigrants, when they were an immigrant just 10 years earlier. We're supposed to remember our own experience. So I was thinking about my grandfather's experience, and I was thinking how glad I am for my great-grandfather that he moved his family and was welcomed to this country. And then it made me realize, as we were looking at the scripture from Exodus, that the wisdom that Moses gave to us, that God gave to Moses, it's ancient wisdom. It's from our time in Egypt, but it's still useful for us today, and it helps us understand how to have the right heart for today. Now, I'm not talking about political issues right now. I'm not talking about all of the mechanics and all of the bureaucratic issues and all of the things that people can raise up when they're thinking about immigration today. I'm talking about what God is talking about through the scriptures, which is don't oppress the immigrant. Don't do it. Remember your experience. One of the reasons the Jews celebrate Passover and have Seders every year is so that we never forget our experience. And we teach it to our children so that they will take the lessons into their hearts that we're supposed to have in ours. Well, there was another verse that got my attention. I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly. We need parents to get your children. And yeah, if you've got children in the Shabbat school, please go get them. And if you do choose to bring them back in, we just need a few more minutes. If you choose to bring them back in, ask them to be quiet when they come in. Otherwise, you can hang out in the flex room or something with them. Exodus 23, verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the sojourner may be refreshed. So this passage also from today's reading shows us that Shabbat is more inclusive than you might have thought, but it speaks about something that's very interesting to me. If you're from the Jewish world, you would be familiar with the term I'm about to use. If you're not, it may not be familiar to you, but it's the term Shabbos Goy. Shabbos Goy, Goy means Gentile. Shabbos means Shabbat. So the Shabbos Goy is this Gentile who Jews get to do things on Shabbat for them that they're not supposed to do for themselves. So the Shabbos Goy unlocks the synagogue doors and locks them up and turns on the lights and turns them off and such things. And it's widely accepted in certain circles. But you will see that Moses didn't have this in mind. Moses wasn't saying, okay, so everyone, all you Jews, take a rest on the seventh day, but get your Shabbos goys to do the stuff for you. The idea is everyone gets some rest together and is refreshed together. However, Shabbat is a time for ministry too. So don't think that ministry should not be done on Shabbat. That's not the work that we are supposed to rest from. There's one word in Hebrew that can be translated different ways, avodah. Say that with me, avodah. It can be used in a simple way to mean work, and it can also mean ministry, and it can also mean worship. It has all those different meanings because it can combine them, because those who worship the Lord and do ministry actually do some work. But it's not forbidden work. This is not the work you're not supposed to do. I am grateful for everyone who serves in the congregation, including those who serve on Shabbat. And I want to say something to us. We don't have Shabbos goyim in our synagogue. But there is the potential that there will be a class of Shabbos goy-like people who may actually be Shabbos Jews. Let me see if I can explain it. There are within the Messianic Jewish world some people who don't want to actually serve on Shabbat because they don't want to do work, but they misconstrue ministry and service. They don't understand. Can you imagine if there was a Levite or a Kohen who says, I don't want to do the sacrifices on Shabbat. That's work. Or so forth. Or in the modern era, I don't want to lift anything heavy. The Torah scroll is kind of heavy. That's work. That's a wrong attitude. So even when we receive tithes and offerings, some will say, oh, well, I don't handle money on Shabbat. But that money is not the money of profit. It's not the money of work. It's the offering to the Lord. It's part of worship. It's part of worship. And you can see in one of the readings that we had from Matthew, this instruction, that if you're coming to the altar and you have your sacrifice, and there you remember your brother who has something against you because of something that you're actually guilty of, you should stop what you're doing and go and make things right. So the idea is you don't even come empty-handed. So when you're coming to the temple, you're coming with offerings. You're coming prepared to worship, knowing this kind of work is not forbidden work. When people misconstrue this, you know what it means? The rest of us become your Shabbos goy. Now, that may not mean much to you, but it means something to me. I'm no one Shabbos goy. Now, that's not what it means. We have to understand, what does it mean to serve the Lord? And that's why I want to end with this passage from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 that we looked at last week. Whatever work you do, say this, whatever work you do, do it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord rather than just for people. Yeah, show up on time. Be early enough to be on time. Do your work with excellence. Do your ministry with excellence because it's to the Lord that you're doing it. And it continues, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as you. I can't even read my own writing. As your reward. I hand wrote that. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Messiah. That's the instruction. So I'm saying this because I want all of us to have the right attitude and the right mind and to put our hearts into it. It's not enough to bring your tuchus to the service. You've got to bring your heart and your mind as well. It's not enough just to be present. You're called to serve. Because everything you do, let all of your avodah, all of your work, all of your ministry, all of your worship be done with all your heart as though you were doing it for the Lord. Because you really are. He's the one who's receiving it that way. So I want to close with this because it's important for us to get these things in our heart, especially if you've had difficulty with the ideas. That means that while you're having fellowship with the Lord, He can enter into that difficult area for you. So don't just push the ideas away if they're hard for you. Have fellowship with the Lord. Search the Scriptures. Dialogue with the Lord and with others in order to come to a right understanding and then a right practice. It will go well with you and it'll bless you and others if you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that's active, that's sharper than a two-edged sword. It separates spirit and soul. It divides, Lord, from bone and marrow. And Lord, it judges even the attitudes of our heart. Thank you for your living word in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're standing just by yourself, can you just move over a little bit? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom, y'all.